North Rock Podcast.
Thank you, Tiffany. I've got my Akka man bag. It's not a purse. It's a merce. And let's see, what do I have in here? Oh, I've got some coffee from Thailand. Interesting, awesome. Love coffee, and then I have my Bible. Great, my notes. So this was a gift from the Vernons. I really appreciate it, and the coffee, and they have these out here. These are actually handmade by Akka people. And so I think out there they're available and just for a donation, isn't that correct? And some of these different things that are out there. So be sure and visit their table as you leave today and get to know them. They're incredible. They're going to be coming up in just a moment. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to keep this on or not during my message. Maybe if I need to like put my hand in and talk. I don't know. I think it'll distract me. So I'll set it right over here for now. So they're going to be coming up in just a little bit. They're a part of the message this morning, and you get to hear a little bit about what they're doing and see what they're doing in Thailand. It's really great. Thailand is one of those countries that really needs Jesus. Every country really needs Jesus, but there is such a need there in Thailand with so much of what's going on and just the way that they view humanity and issues like human trafficking. There's just such a need there for light to come into the darkness, and that's exactly what they're doing with those people there. So you're going to get to hear more from them in just a second. But leading up to that, we're moving into our Summer of Love 4, and this is our fourth Summer of Love. That means there's been number one, number two, number three. And the whole idea behind this is that we just spend a summer where the focus as a church isn't about me, 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 what can I get, what can I receive, but how can I, exactly where I'm at, I'm not perfect, none of us are perfect, none of us have it all together. We say it all the time, welcome to the We Don't Have It All Together Club that meets here every weekend. We don't have it all together, but I'm telling you that the moment that Jesus gets a hold of you, you can be a distributor of love in this world. The moment. You don't have to memorize the Bible and have it all together and just be perfect. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus, and you're able to be used in this world to love those around you. So Summer of Love number 4, the theme is Love Does. We're going to be talking about what love does. It's the most powerful force in the universe. In fact, if you don't believe me, just ask Huey Lewis in the news. They will tell you the power of love, and it's don't need money, don't need fame, something like that. But that's it's absolutely the most powerful force in this universe. It is the number one thing that we need as Christians. In fact, if we don't have love, if we don't operate in love, the Bible says we're just a clanging cymbal. You could do all kinds of incredible things for God. You could move mountains. You could speak in the tongues of angels. You could do all of these things that people would say, oh, wow, that's a miracle that's happening there. But the Bible says if you do not have love, you are nothing, it says. And you have nothing. You possess nothing. So love is a powerful thing. And that's why we're taking an entire summer to talk about this. The second reason is that Jesus tells us that there's two most important commandments, and they're equal to each other. The first one is love the Lord your God with everything that you are. And the second one, Jesus says, which is equally as important, is love your neighbor as yourself. So I don't know about you, but if Jesus says this is the most important thing, then I'm going to pay attention to that. And it's worth at least a summer of saying, I want to do this. I want to be one that loves my neighbor as myself. So what I want to look at this morning, we've done this to start every Summer of Love, is to look at what does Jesus mean when he says love your neighbors yourself. Does that mean you're supposed to love your next door neighbor that always blows leaves into your yard and whatever? Maybe you like him, maybe you don't. Is that what it's talking about? Well, we'll find out here what exactly Jesus means when he says love your neighbor as yourself. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to take a look at the words of Jesus in regards to what it means to love our neighbor. And I hope that by the end of this message, we'll all realize that this isn't just reserved for the exclusive, for those who are really good at loving, for the extroverts. I believe that this is for everyone and that no one has an excuse and that this isn't optional, but it's one of God's ways of getting us involved, getting us into people's lives, getting people into our lives, and that this is something that he says is the greatest commandment, and so we are to do it and to know that God is good and that there's a reason why he wants us to do it. So Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And the man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." In the other Gospels, Jesus actually says what we've talked about, that this is the greatest commandment, and this is equally as important, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Jesus told him, "Do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his action, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" I think that's a pretty good question, right? We don't know what he means by loving your neighbor. So this story here of the Good Samaritan, many of us have heard this story, but many of us may not know that this story is actually an answer to a question. It's the response to what this person is asking Jesus, and the question being, "Who is my neighbor?" So Jesus answers, "Who is my neighbor?" by saying this. Jesus replied with a story. This is verse 30. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho and was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." So we see this story, and not only do we see this story and say, "Wow, that's pretty awesome what that person did," but we also have to read the last line of this story, and that is Jesus saying, "Now go and do the same." This is what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself. If you were laying on the side of the road, if you were in need, what would you want done to you? Would you want someone to stop and take care of you and help you? Absolutely. And so loving your neighbor as yourself is to literally put yourself in the shoes of the person that's laying there on the side of the road. To have compassion on them. Compassion is one of those things that Jesus felt for us, to where he literally feels what we're going through. And he's moved with compassion. Compassion is one that moves us. So I want to look at what this story tells us about love. And this will lay a foundation for this summer for us. What does this story tell us about love? I see 4 major things here that this story shows us about love. And these are 4 things that we can learn that are essential in our understanding and our knowledge of what love is and how to carry out love in this world. Whether we're in Thailand, in Thornton, North Glen, Denver, wherever we're at, it's about recognizing those people. Now, I hope this will bring some relief. This isn't about going and changing the entire world one person at a time. We say it all the time around here, do for one what you wish you could do for many. And when Jesus says, "Who is my neighbor?" when he describes who the neighbor is, basically what he's saying is whoever God puts in your path. Whoever he puts in your path, and says, that person, I want you to love them just like you love yourself. That's our responsibility. We're not to go and try to change the entire world. God may use us to change the entire world, but the way that the entire world is changed is one person at a time. So loving your neighbor as yourself. What does this story tell us about love? First, it tells us that love is stopping. The word stop is of utmost importance in the world of love, in the area of loving others as yourself. If you don't stop and take the time to love people, it'll never happen. And we live in a culture where it doesn't really fit in with our lifestyle. We just don't have time for it a lot of times. We don't have time to stop and love someone. We're too busy. I'm on my way to do something. I just didn't make time for this person. And you know, you look at these first two that passed him by. These were religious people. These were people, one of them was a priest. I mean, if there's one thing a priest should be doing is recognizing and helping these people. But if you look at this story, what most likely is happening is that this priest had important things he was on his way to. How many of us, we just don't make time. We're on our way. We've got stuff we got to do. We don't have time for people. And I'll be honest with you. I get caught up in the stuff that I'm doing for church. And there's times where I'm on my way to do something. Maybe I'm running late. Maybe I'm in a hurry to get my message done. And I see someone that comes across my path or someone wants my attention. And I don't want to. I don't have time for that person. You know what I've realized about our lives, what I've realized about this idea is that people are annoying to us if we don't make the time for them. Have you noticed that? But people are beautiful to us if we make the time for them. I believe that with all my heart. Any time that I say, okay, I'm going to leave 15 minutes early, I'm going to leave 20 minutes early, I'm going to go down early so I can just be around people, I'm going to really recognize today if there's someone that needs me, and I make time for them, then I realize the divine appointments that God puts in my life. If I'm running late, man, people can be annoying, right? And God sends people our way, but we don't have time for them. That's why stopping is so important. You have to stop in your marriage. You have to stop in your parenting. You have to stop in every relationship. If the stop factor isn't there, you're not going to be able to love because we're too busy for it. And this man, what did he do? He stopped. He probably was on his way somewhere too. But not only did he stop, he actually stopped and took time with this man. Love is stopping. I had a man when I was in high school. He was one of our youth leaders in Omaha, Nebraska. And it was a time when I wasn't living for God at all. But this was a man who just, despite all of that, loved me and showed me love, showed me compassion. He cared for me. And when other people in the church were like, you should know better. Your parents are the pastors. You need to get your act together. I mean, they'd say things like that. This man was just always there to love me and to be there for me. And it made all the difference in the world. He coached a basketball team for me because he knew we didn't have one during the summer. This was a man that stopped what he was doing in order to show this young man love. And it made all the difference in the world for me. I'm here today because of people like Mark who are willing to stop and make a difference. Number two, love is not judging. You know, I wonder what these first two men thought when they saw that man on the side of the road. Probably what we think a lot of times when we see people on the side of the road. We judge them. It's easy to judge them and say, oh, I wonder what they did to end up on the side of the road, right? Can we be honest? We think those thoughts. We do. When we look at a homeless person, when we look at someone that has gotten themselves into a difficult situation, our first reaction sometimes is, oh man, I'm not like that person. I would never do anything to end up where that person is. And I'm telling you, as long as we judge people, as long as we're critical of people, it makes it very hard to love them. Jesus told us, he says, don't judge people. If you do, you're going to be judged the same way. He says, love people. Do you know that Jesus says, don't judge, but love people? Now, that's not to say that we just ignore things that people are doing. That's not what we're talking about here. But I'm talking about that first step to loving someone is putting down our judgment, not judging the book by a cover, going deeper in someone's life and realizing that there's more to it than we even know. I'm so thankful that that man, Mark, in my life, he didn't judge me. He didn't look down on me. He loved me because he realized that the number one thing that I needed was someone that believed in me and someone that was willing to love me despite my failures, despite my shortcomings. And that brings me to the next point, number three. It's another thing that this story tells us about love is that love is soothing wounds. Finding out what's hurting in someone's life. It's not easy or comfortable to go deep with people, is it? It's inconvenient, but it's what Jesus has done and does with us. Finding out in people's lives what is really going on. Once we do that, God opens up this whole new world. We see the person differently. We have compassion for the person. And I'm thankful that Jesus does that with us, that people have done that with me, that people are willing to find out what is it that's going on. In this story, this man finds out that he's got wounds, so he takes out his olive oil, he takes out the wine, he does what he can to take care of that man's needs. I think too often what we do is we see people and we just want them to change. We're not willing to go deeper with them, find out what's going on in this person's life. What's causing this to happen in this person's life? How did this person end up here? Where did it all start? I've shared some of my stories with some of the people in Kansas. I was a part of a ministry there with the rescue mission there and got a chance to meet a lot of different homeless men. And this one man named Mike, he showed up to church one Saturday night. I was leading worship. And afterwards, he came up and he said, "I haven't been in church in a really long time." He said, "But when I was younger, I used to be a drummer. And I love to play drums, but since then, I've messed my life up. I don't even have an opportunity to play drums anymore. I'm living on the streets. I'm addicted to drugs and alcohol." And in that moment, I knew that God wanted me in this person's life. And so I says, "Okay, show up next Saturday and let's play music together. You can get on the drums." And he was surprised, "Really? You can do that?" And it wasn't for a service, but it was just showing up before and practicing. And so he came the next week, and he got on the drums, and as soon as he started playing, man, I started to just get so emotional, because here's a man who had such a gift that God had given him, and the enemy had come and completely stolen that from him. I started to develop a relationship with Mike. We'd get together every single Saturday and play music, never with anybody in front of us, always just the two of us. And we just play music together. And the more I got to know him, I realized that there was some really deep, deep wounds and hurts in his life. And that God had put me in his life to be a part of that soothing and that healing that he wanted to do in his life. I found out that when he was a little boy, his mom told him to move the laundry away from the furnace so it wouldn't catch on fire. And he forgot to do that. So his house caught on fire and killed his little sister. And from that day on, he had such a difficult time with life, hating himself, sent him into drugs and alcohol and eventually onto the street. And I had an opportunity to go into some areas of his life that he'd never let anyone in. And I got to see how Jesus wanted to heal him. But I had to take the time. I had to stop my life. I had to realize that I am a part of what Jesus wants to do in this person's life. And so we developed an incredible friendship, and before we were leaving Kansas, and my wife remembers this, he gave me a card one day. And I opened up the card, and he had a job at this point now, and his life had been turned around, and he, I think it was like $100, and he says, "I just want to thank you for everything you've done." He said, "I've never had anyone not give up on me before and show me the kind of love that you've shown me." And I've told the story before. This is kind of the funny part. I was in his apartment one day, and I walk into the restroom, and we'll let Amy and Griffin walk out, and everybody, take a look at my little boy. Look at that little guy. You don't have to clap. No, don't clap. But he likes to talk a lot, and so he was having a little conversation. He was probably like saying, "Yeah, amen, preach it, preacher man," or whatever. I walk in his restroom. And I close the door, and there's two pictures on the mirror. I've told this story before, but there's two pictures. There's a picture of Jesus, and right below it, there's a picture of me. And I found it to be so humorous, but I realized that it was actually, I actually was so emotional seeing that, because I realized that in life, so many people had given up on him. And people weren't willing to go deep with him. And not that I'm just this great person, and I haven't done that a lot, but with this person, Jesus said, "This is your neighbor that I've put in front of you on your path. I want you to love him as you would love yourself." And I did, and it made a difference in his life. But not only that, let me tell you something. It made a huge impact and difference in my life. Because now I don't look at people the same as I did before I met Mike. I realize that every person has a story, but most people aren't willing to stick around long enough to find out what that story is. There's a great book I would highly recommend. It's called Same Kind of Different as Me. Incredible book. Write it down. I promise you, if you read this book, you will love it. Same Kind of Different as Me. It's a story about a millionaire and his relationship with a homeless man, and just how God worked in this relationship. It's incredible. But the homeless man said something interesting. He said, "You know what you Christians are good at?" He says, "You're good at catch and release." And he started to explain. He said, I watched someone fishing one day, and I didn't get it. And I don't get it either about fishing. I'm going Monday fishing, and the person I'm going with says, "I catch and release." And I'm like, "I want to catch and eat. I don't understand this catch and release thing." But he said, Christians, they're good at catch and release. You catch it, and then you let it go. And we're good at that. Like, we just want the quick and easy, right? Oh, you're saved now? Okay, good. But there's something so profound and powerful about going deeper with somebody and being allowed to let God help us in soothing their wounds. And finally, number four, this is the fourth thing that I see this story tells us about love, is that love is going the extra mile. We see here that he put the man on his donkey, he took him to a hotel where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man." And I love this part. It says, "If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." I mean, think about that. You take someone to the doctor and say, "Hey, you know what? If the bill goes higher than this, I'll come back and I'll take care of it." And I think it's even making room in things like our finances for this kind of stuff. I mean, honestly, like budgeting and making sure that in your budget, that if there's a budget for fast food or for going out or for entertainment, that there also be a budget. In Deuteronomy, God says, whenever you go and you pick your fields or you take the fruit off of the vines, he says, don't ever go back a second time, but leave that for the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows. And what he's saying there is always leave room for the people around you that need what you have. And I believe that that's what this is talking about. Leaving room in our lives, in our time, in our finances, in our abilities, in our gifts, to be able to bless people around us. Going the extra mile. I think the norm is charity, but love takes you further than charity in people's lives. And listen, can I just end with this thought? The Bible describes, has numerous pictures of what heaven's going to look like. And one of those is this crown of life that we get. And there's these pictures of that you'll actually be able to see the impact that you've made on earth when you get to heaven. And I don't know about you, but man, I'm going to want to just be partying with people that God has allowed me to be in their lives and those who God has put in my life because of the eternal power that there is when we love people and when we stop and we take the time, when we don't judge, but we help soothe wounds, and when we go that extra mile for people. Again, do for one what you wish you could do for many. Find that one person and go all out for them. You say, "Well, I've tried that before and it didn't work out. They weren't grateful. I didn't get anything in return." Who stinking cares? That is not our responsibility. Our responsibility, you know, we don't hear the story of, did this man write him a thank you card afterwards? and say, oh, I'm so grateful for you. We don't see that part of this story, but I don't need that part of the story, because this part of this story is about a man who was obedient to love his neighbor as himself. And we have no idea what happens after that, but that's up to God. And I would have quit a long time ago if my love required something back from people. I would have quit a long time ago. Because, man, I'm telling you, about one out of every five people is actually grateful, and actually you see a return from it. The other four, you just have to trust God that you've done what God has told you to do. And that's the important thing. So let's have the Vernons come up here. They're going to come up and share and just pick up right where I've left off. They're living this in Thailand, man. They are loving people there. I've gotten to see videos and hear stories. And my friend Ben Hackbarth, who's been up there with you guys a number of times now, right? Four times. Every time I'm with him, he's talking about you guys, bragging on what you're doing, excited about what God's doing. So I know more than you guys even know that I know about you. So come up and share with us what this is all about in your lives.
Thanks, Jeremy. Yeah, it was really neat last night when we came. We had a number of stories that we wanted to share with you guys. And when Ben did his message, we just looked down, we said, wow.
Ben, it's Jeremy.
Oh, I'm sorry, Jeremy. You talk about Ben, and that messes me up. When Jeremy showed his message, we said, wow, these are exactly what the lessons that God has shown us. So we're going to do a little bit of a review over the 4 points that we just did with Pastor Jeremy.
Okay, so I hope you took notes. There's going to be a quiz. Number one, what was that first point? Love is stopping. So like Paul said, what he taught today just kind of went right along with what we were already going to talk about. So when we first went to Thailand, that was 9 years ago, and we were going to work with an organization that had an orphanage, and we just kind of expected that we would go and we'd help out at the orphanage, because, you know, that's what you do in an orphanage. And the founders of the orphanage said, you know what, if you really have a heart to love the Akha people and to learn about their culture, you have to go live in a village. And to learn the language, the Akha people, there are 2.5 million Akha people, but they're scattered throughout five different countries: Burma, Laos, Vietnam, China, and Thailand. And so we live in Thailand. But because they're kind of spread out over all these different countries, wherever they are, they're viewed as the minority. So where we are in Thailand, Akha is a minority language. That means we can't just go and take a class and learn how to speak Akha. We can't buy a book and learn how to speak Akha. The only really real way to learn how to speak Akha was for us just to go and live in a village through immersion, and just after hearing words 100 and 1,000 times, we just had to pick it up and learn to speak language that way. Well, so when we decided, we said, okay, well, we'll go to the village and learn language. And so we went and we visited a number of villages to see which one was kind of the best fit for us. And we came to this one village and thought, well, that's really where we're supposed to be. And God just touched our hearts for this village. And so we went back down to the city and we'd prayed about it. And so we called them on the cell phone. They had one cell phone in the village at that time. And our director told them in Akha, you know, those white people, they want to come up and live with you and learn how to speak Akha. And we thought, you know, kind of in our arrogance, okay, we'll go and we'll buy a tent and we'll buy a machete, and then we'll go out into the jungles and we'll cut down some bamboo and build ourselves a hut, and the Akha will teach us how to do everything, and we'll do it with our own hands. And we thought that was going to be doing love. And the next day, the villagers called back down and they said, we all took off work and we took from our own stores of bamboo and grass and we built them a hut. So their house is ready for them whenever they want to come up. And so that was a really amazing example of love is stopping, because those villagers, they took time out of their, you know, their life isn't busy scheduled like ours. You know, our American life has a busy schedule. We just kind of like what Jeremy was talking about, we have this kind of frenzied pace. And for the Akha, they don't quite have that frenzied pace, but a day of work is a real big deal. Missing a day of work is a really big deal. And so they stopped what they were doing. They stopped and they made room for love. And that's what they did. So when we first got there, we got to be on the receiving end of love. And we received the love. And we also kind of, one part of love is also being humbled. And that's what we got to do. We got to be humbled and say, and receive the love. And instead of saying in pride, I'm going to do this myself, allowed them to do it for us. And that built that relationship even stronger.
And love really does build relationships. As our walk with the Akka over these last 9 years has grown, we've encountered a number of different situations where we really had to deal with the second point that Jeremy showed with us, which is love is not judging. And it's so natural for us to judge out of our humanity, out of our pride, out of our worldview. And we got put in a lot of different situations over the years where we had to be in an environment where we had to make a choice. Either we're going to judge these people and there's going to be a break in relationship, or we're just going to walk through and we're going to do things the way that they do it in order to show them that we really do love them, that we really do care about them, and it's not these surface things that are the issue, but them as individuals that we love. We've had to eat rotten meat. We've had to eat raw pork in pig's blood. We've had to see opium addicts and alcoholics abusing people and still show each of them love. And each one of those processes is we've walked through and said, we're not going to judge them here. We're going to love them and we're going to move forward. We're not going to judge them here and we're not going to reject this. We're going to do this and we're going to move forward. Each one of those created a bond between us and our village that is unbreakable. And that's the challenge of this message. The challenge of this message is, if you love this way, you are going to change a life.
Okay, so the next point, love is what? Soothing wounds. And this was actually, like we said, it just kind of flowed right with what we were going to talk about anyway, because a big part of our ministry was medical missions. And, you know, we never ever thought we were going to do medical missions. Neither of us have any background in medicine or nursing. When we thought about missions, we thought about working in an orphanage or preaching or teaching in a Bible school or something. But what we didn't think about was when you arrive in a place and you don't know the language, it's pretty hard to preach a sermon. And so when we moved up to the village, our director said, hey, you should take a box of Band-Aids and some Tylenol because people are going to come and start asking you for medicine. And we said, okay, sure, no problem. And so people started coming and asking us for a Band-Aid. You know, the kids first started when they scraped their knees, we'd put a Band-Aid on them, no big deal. And some of the older ladies would come when they had a headache and we'd give them some Tylenol. Well, that just expanded, and the Lord continued to expand that. And people would come with more and more serious ailments, and if we didn't know how to treat them, we'd look it up on the internet, or we'd, we had a book, a medical book, that we'd look it up and figure out what it was and how to treat it. And eventually, we had some doctors come out and teach us how to diagnose things and how to use a stethoscope and all of that. Eventually, we had some dentists come out, and they were doing clinics in the village, and they said, you could probably pull this tooth. It's not that hard. Why don't you try? Well, the first time, I literally fainted. He said, it's not hard. You just go like this. And I was like, oh. After that incident, after another year or so of getting used to the idea, those same dentists came back, and they taught us how to pull teeth. And since that time, the two of us, actually Paul does most of the tooth pulling, and I'm the assistant. But since that time, the two of us have pulled about 150 teeth. And the amazing thing is that we see this, somebody comes in and they have a toothache, and I don't know if you've ever had a toothache, but it's just like the worst feeling in the world, and you can't sleep and you can't eat, and all you can think about is this gnawing pain in your mouth. So we have these people come to us with this horrible pain, and in the course of about 30 minutes, we're able to remove that tooth and remove that pain, and it's never coming back. And as we've seen that that's kind of a small little picture, a mini picture of what God can do in people's hearts. Because there's so much pain in this world, but when God gets a hold of that pain, he can take it and remove it, and it's gone forever. And just like with that tooth, once we pull that tooth, it's never going to hurt again. We give him that Novocaine and it stops hurting. We pull that tooth, it's done. And so we've been able to see that healing wounds is such an important part of what God does. And so we've been blessed to be a part of that.
The final lesson is love is going the extra mile, right? It's a beautiful picture because he leaves an open account and says, however much more this costs, you let me know and I'll take care of it. Well, we thought 9 years ago that we had done that and we were done. We're leaving America behind. Here we go. That's our going the extra mile thing. We're going, and the Akha are going to be our new neighbors. But we've realized that God's lesson is you keep doing this over and over and over and over. Going the extra mile isn't something that you do once. Going the extra mile is something that becomes how love looks. And 3 years ago, God asked us to end our village ministry and move into the city. Let's show the next slide there. And move into the city and work full-time with our partners down in a little city called Chiang Rai. And it was very difficult for us because of the closeness and relationship and years that we'd had with our village. But we knew this was God calling us to do the next thing, calling us to that next step. And it's so difficult to take the next step. You guys have an amazing, amazing woman in this church named Tiffany, who's about to take that next step as she goes to Honduras. And we are so proud of her, and we have so enjoyed watching her journey as God has taken her from a call to missions to a release into missions. And we want all of you to really stand behind her and support her as she goes out. But that's not the end. That's not the last time that she's going to be going the extra mile. It's going to become a lifestyle. It's going to become a reality of their life. And the people in this picture behind you, these are people who are going the extra mile. These are our brothers and sisters, our Akha brothers and sisters, who work with us together at Akha Outreach. These are all young men and women who have enough education that they could go out and get a real job, that they could support their family, that they could care for their family. And they've given that all up. And they've given that all up because they love the Akha people so much that they want to be a part of the solution. They want to be a part of bringing the gospel to the Akha people of Southeast Asia. We're going to let you watch a short video that we've had the opportunity to put together. This is part of what we get to be a part of right now. We're creating media and DVDs and books so that the gospel message can go out in the Akha language to all of the nations where they live. So let's watch this video together.
Hi, my name is Ajay, and this is my wife, Nancy. We just want to say thank you, American Christian, for supporting and help us to be here and to do what we are doing here.
We deeply appreciate you taking the next few minutes to find out more about our ministry. Akha Outreach Foundation is a multifaceted ministry located in northern Thailand. We are committed to advancing the kingdom of God among the 2.5 million Akha located in China, Burma, Laos, Vietnam, and Thailand, Thailand being the only open country. Since the year 2000, when we began our ministry, much of our ministry then was focused on taking needy, hurt people and getting them into survival mode. But what a joy it's been over the years now to move from survival mode to an advancing kingdom, to see leaders being raised up, seeing orphans finish college. We are seeing the kingdom of God advance among the Akha.
Our ministry at Akha Outreach consists of four programs that are all interconnected. The first is our children's home called House of Joy. The second is our Bible training schools called Akha Bible Institute. The third is our church planning ministry called Akha Outreach Services. And the fourth is our missions outreach called Seven Borders.
One of our biggest areas of our ministry is with our children's home, where we bring in children from desperate situations who are neglected, abused, and at risk for human trafficking.
Our children's home, the House of Joy, is currently home to over 70 children from the ages 6 to 20. The Lord has given us a vision as a family to come and take the children in, not just giving them a shelter, but giving them a home and being a part of what God does in their lives.
And we are seeing God do amazing things here. One example is a girl who was rejected by her father, who is now a worship leader in our services.
Another story is of a boy who was rejected by his village and came to live here and grew up here. And as a result of the change in his life, that changed the life of his family and his entire village.
God is advancing his kingdom among the Aka through these children.
Aka Bible Institute started with a few young Aka men and women. Now it grows into hundreds of them. And that is excitement in the air, in the spirit. The highlight of each year is the graduation day. We have 30, 40 graduates that wear gowns, and their friends and relatives, the whole village came down to celebrate. They are taking pride to be the servants of God. They are not only doing it the sake of doing, but they have the passion, they have the knowledge of the Word of God to advance the kingdom of God among the Aka people.
As we have begun our church planning ministry, we've been very committed to see that our churches are self-governing, self-propagating, and self-sufficient. At first, this caused a lot of problems because the church was so used to funding coming from outside, so used to teaching coming from the outside, and learning to rise up as the bride of Christ and support their own pastors and give and govern their own churches, and then began to share the gospel. What a joy. We've seen churches begin to plant other churches. We've seen leaders raising and mentoring other leaders. And to stand back and watch these men and women move out in their destiny and in their calling and advance the kingdom is an incredible joy.
As we've seen God's kingdom advancing among the Aka in northern Thailand, our efforts have expanded to include the Aka in all five nations that they live.
We call our missions outreach program Seven Borders, because among those five countries, there are seven shared borders that connect the Aka of Southeast Asia. Aka Outreach Media is one of the main tools that we're using to reach the Aka with the gospel. We're finding that media is such a powerful tool and can reach so much farther than a single person can. It can be copied over and over again and can cross borders without a visa.
The second program in our Seven Borders ministry is our Bible Translation Project. Right now we have leaders from four different nations who are working together to create a Bible that is applicable and readable for the Aka in every nation in which they live. I've had the honor of being a part of this team in a support role for a number of years, and it's been wonderful to watch as these leaders take the Greek text and accurately translate it into Aka, and then take those Aka words and rearrange the sentences in such a way that it works in every one of the nations that it will be read in. Trying one way, then trying another way, until finally the sentence is read in such a way that the entire room goes silent, because we all know that we have just heard the inspired Word of God.
With the exception of Thailand, all of these countries are closed to the spread of the gospel. However, through Aka Outreach Media, the Bible Translation Project, and the relationships that we're building in other countries, we continue to see the kingdom advancing among the Aka of Southeast Asia.
We praise God for all that He has done among the Aka and advancing His kingdom. We thank God for the shifts that have occurred, the shifts that are occurring. But every aspect of our ministry is expanding and is exploding. We need your involvement. We need your partnership to join us as we continue to equip and empower the Aka to advance the kingdom.
So we just want to say thank you for your faithful partnership with Aka Outreach Foundation.
Awesome. Well, one thing we do every time we have a missionary here is we always want to send them off with a love offering. And this is just our opportunity to give towards them. You can do it online as well, but this here today is just going to be whatever God would put on your heart to give towards them as they travel, as well as just the support that they have to raise. They're supported 100% by the local church and the different churches that they partner with here, and we're one of them. We send them money every month, and we also just lift them up in prayer every month because we want to be a part of what God's doing. So as I pray for this offering, I also want to pray for them that God just would bless them and be with them in everything that they do, because we just think you guys are great, and we know God is going to do some incredible things, and even in the future, He already has. So let's pray together. Father, we lift up the Vernons to you right now. We thank you that they are such a great example of what love does and the power of love in this world, God. And Lord, I thank you that we get to be a part of this with them, that we've been able to partner with them over these last 4 years. And I pray that everything that comes from this church, Lord, would be just multiplied and blessed by you, God. I lift up their family, God, that you would just provide such protection and safety over them as they travel, as they do the different things that they do there, as they risk so much and give up so much to live in another country, Lord. Be with their kids, Lord, that they would know how much you love them and how much you are a part of every aspect of their lives, God. Be their provider as well, God, that you would provide for all of their needs, Lord, as they have to raise support to be able to go and do these things. Just take care of them, Lord. And more than anything else, Lord, just your presence would always be so close to them, God, and just with them in everything that they do. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.